Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Well, amen. Take your Bibles and open them up to 1 John chapter 2. And if you need one of these Bible studies on Sunday nights, not every Sunday night, but a lot of Sunday nights, we study through a little teaching sheet that gives them continuity to our lesson. So if you need that, raise your hand up and somebody will bring it to you. We're studying in the book of 1 John, and the title is Real Christianity: Anything Less Is Like Cotton Candy. So I'll go through this and we'll talk about some scriptures. And I just want to say that tonight is really special. I mean, this is a collegiate spring break weekend. This is a fabulous group here tonight, and I have come to the conclusion, if you want to have a great crowd on Sunday night, get a children's choir to sing, welcome a new youth director. That's right, yeah. And maybe let the pastor preach, okay? But anyway, we're glad that you're here. I just think this is what church ought to be like on Sunday night. I mean, we ought to have every, from tiny to 90, in here worshiping together on Sunday night. Now, real Christianity. Tonight, we're going to be studying this topic, and we're looking at a verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 John. Just to review quickly, on the front of your sheet, our themes, the themes that we are looking at in the book of 1 John. This is a big picture idea here: to promote true joy in the child of God. One of the reasons 1 John was written was to promote true joy in the child of God. Number two, to prevent the child of God from committing sin. He actually says that in the scripture here. And then to promote the child of God, to protect the child of God from false teachers. Is the blank there? Another theme is to give the believer assurance of salvation. I heard it. Now, y'all just think I'm going to give you the answers. I'm not doing that. I want to hear them, okay? Assurance of salvation. Now, I changed some things tonight. Last week, the outline is still the same, but here's the outline I want you to get. There's two basic things to it. God is light. That's number one. God is, the second one, love. That's number two. But because the overall theme is real Christianity, here's what I made the prologue. Look at number two, the simple outline. Real Christianity begins by knowing the Word of Life. That's Jesus Christ. Real Christianity begins by knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When did you come to know Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that. Somebody raise their hand, just tell me when they came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He'll do that. Anybody here will do that? Mr. Cheshire. July of 1948, he came to know Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. September of 1953. All right. 1996. Okay, wonderful. Thank you. When did you come to know Jesus? Think about that, because real Christianity begins by knowing the Word of Life. And in the prologue, the first four verses of 1 John, John says, look, we were with Jesus. We saw Him with our eyes. We touched Him. We experienced Him. And that is what Christianity is all about. The second part, Roman numeral 1 under that simple outline, real Christianity is lived in the light. All right? That's the blank there, light. Number two, real Christianity is a life of love. Now, 1 John written to prove the humanity of the Savior. John's gospel is written to verify the deity of the Savior. Just a couple of distinctions between the gospel and the gospel of John and 1 John. Now, Roman numeral 1 under the simple outline is real Christianity is lived in the light. Now, under that, you see number 4. You see number 4 there that says real Christianity is lived in the light. What we're doing now, if you're just beginning with us, what we're doing now is we are building an outline under that main point. So we're talking about Christianity being lived in the light of the truth of God's Word. I kind of joked with the group when I was in Texas in seminary. We went down to the stockyards of Fort Worth, Texas, and there was a lot of nightlife in the city of Fort Worth down there. We would go down there, and one time a guy came out. We were down there witnessing on the sidewalks. You do things like that when you're young and bold. And we went down there where those bars were, and we were down there, and those cowboys were down there in Fort Worth, Texas, and we were telling them about Jesus, and they'd start to walk into a bar. We'd say, "Hey, don't go in there. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ." Man, it's a wonder I didn't get hit in the mouth. But anyway, we had a big time. But one thing I always noticed as I peeked in there is they were always dark. Bars are dark. Operating rooms that need meticulous detail are bright. God lives in the light. Let me just say something to our young people. If you start going places where the lights are turned down more than they're turned up, you better get away. You better get out of there. Because God lives in the light. All right? And real Christianity's lived in the light. Now, here's what we talked about. The first main thing is number one under that number four there. Real Christianity changes the way we live. That's the first thing. I don't have time to talk about all of that. We talked about the fact that habitual sin is shaky ground. It changes the way we live. You say, "I've gotten saved." Well, listen, if it's not changing the way you live, now it doesn't mean you're perfect, but it means the way you live is different. The Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things pass away, new things come." So if we say we're in the light, then it'll change the way we live. So the first big picture, here we go. Real Christianity is lived in the light. Under that, number one is it changes the way we live. All right, go down to number two. Real Christianity changes the way we love. If we live in the light, it'll change the way we love. Now, last week we talked about this. This is an old message in Leviticus. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Leviticus 19:18 tells us we are to love God. But let me say this. It's also a new message. And it says this in the passage in 1 John. It talks about that this is an old message, but this is a new message. It was new in its emphasis. It's not a new kind of love, but it's new in its emphasis. Matter of fact, this is so important. I want you to turn back to Romans. Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. This is a crucial passage of Scripture I want you to see. Romans, chapter 13. I'm in Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Says this, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Now that statement is powerful. In other words, this is a new emphasis on love. It's not new in the sense that we never were told to love God and love others. But in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen, real Christianity it elevates love to a measure that is incredible. You fulfill the law, the Bible says. Verse 9, "For the commandment says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." So I just want to say to you this, that when we live in the light, real Christianity changes the way you love. Guess what happens when you love people? It changes your schedule. I used to hear people talk about, you know, having a to-do list and making a schedule, and they used to always say, as believers, we pack our schedule. We want to be efficient, but just always be ready for something that may come along as an interruption that God has for you to do to minister to someone. So this is a new emphasis. All right, turn the page over. It's new in its example. The example was the Lord Jesus Christ. Who did he love? He loved publicans and sinners. He was criticized for it. If you get criticized because you love lost people, you're in good company. Just know that. Because Jesus Christ was criticized by the religious crowd that he hung around publicans and sinners. The lowest of the low could weep at his feet. Nicodemus was a religious man. Now, he was an up and up. He was powerful. He was someone who was successful. Don't always think that ministry is only to the down and out. It is. It is to the down and out. But Jesus ministered to this very powerful, influential person. And I can tell you the gospel is just as powerful in Tallahassee, in the Capitol, in the White House, in the palaces of this world. The gospel is just as powerful over at that university, in the highest echelons of learning. I promise you, the gospel does not have to apologize to penetrate lives in that place. Dr. Johnson, professor at the university, Dr. Palmer, probably others here, these guys are PhDs. This guy went to Texas A&M. He just went, woo. Hey, that is a very, very prestigious university in his field. And he's a graduate there. But let me tell you this, he comes here to worship the living God. That's a blessing, amen? My point is that here was Nicodemus. Jesus spent time with him. 4,000 common people, and then his enemies, all right? This message of love is new in its experience. In other words, here's what happens. We decide because of love, there's some things, listen, that we may have the freedom to do them, but because of love, we choose just to hold back. Because it says when he doesn't love, he becomes a stumbling block to himself and to others. Love makes you a stepping stone, not a stumbling block. There are some times when we think, oh, I should go to this place, or I should do that, or I should watch that, or I should say that, and there's just a little nudge in your heart that says, wait a minute, what will this do to a new believer? How will this influence a new believer? And so it's new in our experience. When you elevate love, the kind of love that makes you a real Christian, all of a sudden you realize there may be some things that I don't do. There may be some things that I do because I do not want to be a stumbling block to others. Okay? Now, that's all review. Quickly, I want to ask you something. Now, tonight we're having a little fellowship for young people, for our students, and for their parents, and we're going to welcome Colin as our youth director. We're so excited that he's here. He and Alexia have just had little Jeremiah Ezra. Now, the truth is, little Jeremiah Ezra, where's Colin at? Is he in there? It's Alexia, too. Where's Jeremiah? Oh, he's right here. Okay, Jeremiah, they've got him under the word. Listen, Ezra, when he read the word, the people stood, and he can't stand yet, but when we read the Bible, that little boy's standing up. Ezra! So anyway, but you know, there's some things that little Jeremiah does right now. You know, he doesn't really talk, but he makes noises, and he doesn't walk yet, but he's going to. The truth of the matter is, it is totally normal for him to grow. Now, I want to say to you tonight that real Christianity is a life of growth. Matter of fact, your blank there is the word growth. Real Christianity is a life of growth. Now, let me say this to you, and this I hope this hits me in between the eyes, and I hope it hits you in between the eyes. If you are stagnant, if you are just where you have always been, and you're not moving on a journey in terms of loving Christ, seeing your character change to be more like Christ, and then making an impact for Christ, then I'm not so sure you've got a big dose of real Christianity. And this is the message of tonight's Bible study. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. These are the only verses, just these three verses I want to read. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, that's where we're going to begin, but I just want to say this, that we move right from there into a passage of Scripture about not letting the world influence us and not loving the world, but loving God with all of our heart. So tonight's lesson is about growth. Real Christianity is a life of growth. Letter A, little children refers to all believers. Now, this is the phrase little children in verse 12. I write to you, little children. That is a reference to all believers. Literally, it means born ones. John is saying to these recipients of this letter, he's saying, I'm writing this to you, born again ones. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are the little children written about in this passage of Scripture. And he says to you, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Now, that alone ought to cause us to not want to be conformed to the world. That alone ought to cause us to grow up. I just want you to think about that truth. Your sins are forgiven. I've told you that when we visited over in England, Rachel, our daughter, and her husband were over there studying for one semester, and Kelly and I took a little trip. We went to John Bunyan's grave, and on one side of his grave, there was etched in the side, he's the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and on one side, there's a man like this, and he's got a burden on his back. He's got a big load, like he's carrying a huge knapsack. That was a pictorial of sin. That's what happens when we come to realize the sin that we carry. We have a big burden on us and it weighs us down, and we try to go through life with all this sin. On the other side of the grave, the man was down on his knees and he was back like this, and the burden had fallen down and there was a cross in front of him, signifying that he'd come to know Jesus and the burden was lifted. Folks, that's what John is saying. He's saying, I'm writing to you born again ones because your sins are forgiven. I just want you to dwell on that. Your sins are forgiven if you're saved. But now it says here, this fact alone that we are born again should discourage us from becoming friendly with the world. In James, go backwards about three books of the Bible to the book of James in chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says this. It says, adulterers and adulteresses. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we are to, just because we're born again ones, because our sins have been forgiven, folks, ladies and gentlemen, what a blessing. We need to dwell on that. We take that for granted too often. That alone should cause us to not be to discourage us from becoming friendly with the world. Let's remember that we all start out as little children, but now here's the point I want to make. We should not stay that way. We should grow. Now, John mentions three kinds of Christians in this passage, and this is what we're going to dwell on just for the next few minutes. The first one, fathers. Look at what he says there in verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And then in verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I really believe that John is giving us three aspects of the Christian life, and in some sense, three different places along the journey. Now, he's talking about fathers. This word for fathers means strong, mature believers. Because they know God, they know the dangers of this world. These are your solid believers. I'm so thankful in our church we have some solid believers. Amen? I've told you how that when I came here as a college student, in about 1980, I was at the university, and I had actually been here a couple of years before I really started getting plugged into North Central. I think what it was I met Kelly, and that just helped my move my letter. I mean, it just was really important, you know. But anyway, I got involved as a college student, and I've told you all this a bunch of times, but the significance of this is important. It's important to me. I just want to tell you this. I used to sit there as a college student, and these men would come out in the church. We have a picture of it in our directory. Oh, Lord, I brought that up. It is coming. Trust me. But let me say this. We have a picture of it in our directory. There is something that is a blessing, ladies and gentlemen, when young people know there are some oak trees in the church. It is a blessing when there are these spiritual fathers around. I'm praying that one day God would give me the kind of testimony that could be that kind of encouragement. When I used to come, they'd come in, man. We don't do this now, but man, in those days, everything was pretty formal. And I mean, they started the service, these men would like march in, man. They would like meet in the middle, and they'd be standing there all in their suits, and they would sing, and they would take the offering from that line of men. And it was just encouraging to me to see these men who love the Lord and were the oak trees. When I was a teenager, I went to a youth camp, and I got saved at a camp. And I'll never forget, this man sat us down. He was a businessman. And I always wondered, how are these men, these were not just people that didn't have anything else to do. These were people that took their vacation to spend time with us as teenagers. They didn't have a lot of vacation, but they took their vacation to spend with us. And I remember this man got us together, and we were all young people, and he stood there and he told us, he said, "Now guys," he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I have had $1 million. Well, I didn't have $1 million. He got my attention. So I said, "What's this guy going to tell me?" And he said, "I want you to know I was in a business and I had $1 million. He said, "I want you to know this, I lost $1 million. And then he had our attention and he began to sit down with the Bible and tell us that whether he had a lot or whether he had a little, the most important thing in his life was that he had Jesus Christ in his life. Now, that's a very simple message for you to hear tonight, but can I tell you this? The fact that there was a man there looking me in the eye, telling me that kind of stuff, really made a difference. I'm thankful that there are fathers, there are spiritually mature people in the church. The second thing is he says in number two in my outline, there are young men. Look at the end of verse 13. "I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one." The end of verse 14, or the second part of verse 14. "I have written to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one." Now these young men, these are the conquerors. Now it doesn't mean that the fathers are not conquerors. They may have started out in another generation as a conqueror. These young men are like bold for Jesus. They're conquerors. They are becoming strong in the Word of God. The Word of God can defeat Satan. In Ephesians 6:17, it says that the Word of God is the difference. I think about young men, you know. Sometimes there are young men and they're just ready to go. Now listen, let me say this. We need all these levels. We need the stable fathers, and we're all working towards that kind of maturity in our lives. But John is saying, "I'm writing to you young men because you're conquerors." Do you know these people that they get saved and they all of a sudden they're just ready to go for God? I mean, like anywhere, at any time, they're just bold. We had a group of our college students. Robert led this group, and they went down to a Christ Fellowship in Tampa. We're going to take our young people. And by the way, any families that would like to go, in June we're going to do work with a church plant and help them get going. Well, we took some college students down there. Turns out that late at night, they were out feeding the homeless, that they were out on the streets, knocking on doors, holding up signs. People were driving by and they're shaking signs, "Come to church!" Now, some of us, we need to get with it. We need to be doing stuff like that. Amen? But you know, God gives you these young men, and this is not just men, but this is the way it was said in that day, but this would go for our young ladies as well. Bold. I remember when Ryan got saved. Ryan Casper came up here from Tampa, Colin's brother, and he got saved, and we just mentioned we may baptize in the beach, and he said, "Man, I'm there." Or as he says, "I'm down." I had to get a little translation, but I know now what that means. You know, he said, "I'm down." I said, "Well, I want to know. I'm glad you're down, but will you get baptized?" He said, "Yeah, I'm down." But anyway, so I baptized him, you know, and then he came to me. He said, "I want to go on a mission trip." I said, "Man, you've been saved 3 months." He said, "Pastor, I want to go on a mission trip." So I called Steve Crete and I said, "Steve, I got a live wire here, man." And Steve said, "Who you got?" I said, "I got a guy named Ryan, wants to go to China." So Steve and Ryan got together, and last year, he went to China, and Amanda went to China, and God used him in a powerful way. When I think about these folks in our church, I think about young men. They're conquerors. Would to God that God would raise up our young people and our young ladies to be conquerors for Jesus. Bold, ready to go push back the walls of darkness for Jesus Christ, all right? So number two, you see, you've got fathers, you've got strong, mature believers. But then you've got young men. Then number three, in verse 13, it uses the phrase little children. Now this is interesting. In my Bible, I went back and I circled the phrase little children in verse 12, and then I circled the phrase little children in verse 13, and I want you to know those are two different words, two different ways of saying that, although it's translated in the English Bible the same. Little children in verse 12 and little children in verse 13 are two different words, although they're both translated with the phrase little children. The first one is like we talked about, it means born again ones. The second one, these are those that are subject to tutelage. Immature may be too strong of a word. I used it there in that sentence. These are the immature ones. Or these are the ones that are growing is what I'm saying. These are the brand new believers. This phrase in verse 13 is different than the little children in verse 12. The one here has the idea of those under the tutelage of others. Can I say this to the little children? Not just the born-again ones, we're all the born-again ones, but I'm talking about our young believers. Young believers, I think about our children, I think about our youth. I think about those in our church that have recently been saved. This is not an age thing. Listen, this is not an age thing. This is a spiritual maturity thing. You know what you need? You need to be looking to the fathers. And I use that word as the Scripture uses it. To the strong, mature believers. What does the Scripture says? That the older women are to train the younger women. That the men ought to be training the young men. Dr. Waylon Moore, who has been here to preach, he's one of my heroes. He says that everybody needs three people in their lives. And I want you to think about this, whether you have this or not. Because if you don't, and I don't, I think we're off base. Number one, all of us need a peer. I call him a comrade. That means I've got a buddy of mine. I've got somebody in my life who's at my level, who's spurring me on. This is like an accountability partner. I have several pastors that encourage me. I have others in our church that encourage me. It just is a natural thing that happens. Our deacons encourage me. These are people that are our peers. We ought to all have peers. And listen, when we get together around here, we all talk about that. I tell you, I get with these guys sometimes, and they talk about mission trips we've taken in the church. And they say, "Oh, yeah, man, I remember that time we were over there, man. I remember that time we did this." And That guy was snoring. We couldn't even sleep. We were over there in Columbia or whatever. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about guys that there was iron sharpening iron on their lives. And God used that time in their life. These are peers. The other thing we need, number two, we need a peer, number one. Number two, we need pace setters. That's somebody out in front. They have a pace car in NASCAR, somebody to set the pace. All of us need pace setters. Is there somebody in your life you look up to? You say, oh, no, man, I'm just a lone ranger, man. I just go my own way, man. Well, let me tell you, you're not doing it the Bible way. The Bible says the things we've heard among many witnesses, the same commit or entrust to faithful men who will teach others. It's God's pattern that all of us have pace setter, somebody out in front. Now, these can be historical pace setters. I encourage you to read biographies. Read biographies of great men. We have a load of them in our library. We ought to be gobbling up those biographies of great men and women that have served God through the years. Those can be pace setters for us out in front. And then the third thing we all need, and this is where it really gets a stickler. Everybody ought to have a pupil. You say, oh, well, you know, I've kind of been through that and everything, and this crowd today, they don't want to grow in Christ. Well, let me just tell you something. You never are out of the business of discipling somebody. Everybody needs a pupil. So in our lives, here we have it. Look, there are the fathers, the strong, mature believers. There are the young men that are the conquerors, and there are the little children, those that are under the tutelage of others. I encourage you to have a peer. I encourage you to have a pace setter, someone you can look up to. I encourage you to have a pupil. I'll tell you this one story. This is how much influence you can have. You don't even know you can have this much influence. When I gave my life to Christ, the Lord called me in the ministry. In one conversation, I knew right where I was going to go to seminary. Now, let me tell you, there are hundreds of seminaries around the world. There are 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. There's Southwestern Seminary, Southeastern Seminary, Southern Seminary, Midwestern Seminary, New Orleans Seminary, and Golden Gate Seminary in San Francisco. I mean, they're all over the place. I could have gone to any of them, but one conversation with someone that I respected, my pastor, who led me to the Lord and baptized me in Lake Yale, said it for me. And I was even going to haul and take Kelly with me. I was going to take a brand new bride. I didn't even ask her where we were going. Because I went to a mentor of mine and I said, where did you go? He said, I went to Southwestern. That's all I needed to know. That's the power of a mentor. It meant so much to me that I could study where he was. I went into the library archives and dug out the old annual and just looked at his picture in there. Find a pupil. Find somebody that needs encouragement. Be a blessing to a pupil in your life. This is a part of the growth process. Now, it is the growing, maturing Christian to whom the world does not appeal. It is important that each member of the family grows up and takes seriously the challenge to mature. I want you to look, and we'll close with this verse quickly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, it says this, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Get out of the playpen. Some of us have been shaking rattles in a playpen. How many years are we going to do that? Find someone to pour into. Find someone to serve. Find someone to encourage. Find someone to pray for. Grow up. Real Christianity grows up. Let me tell you something exciting. We're going to pray. Some of our men have gotten together and decided that it'd be encouraging for men to pray together. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, a three-bound cord is strong. I don't know the exact, I'm not quoting it just right. But the point is that if you take one strand, you can break it. If you take two, you might be able to break it. When you take three and weave it together, man, that's a strong cord. Some of our men are getting together, and they are, Brother Gene Prince is helping to organize this. We had a breakfast about it a couple weeks ago, well, about a month ago now. And any man that is interested, we're going to group us together in what we call three-bound cord groups. Now, I want to make you a promise. What we're not going to do is we're not going to put you with a group and say, now, y'all just meet till Jesus comes, okay? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to meet for a brief time, probably every other week, and here's the rule. It can only be, you need to make it for 1 hour, and here's the agenda. How can I pray for you? My prayer is that we'd have some of these fathers, these seasoned believers, these oak trees that God has given us, spend some time with some of these young ones that are courageously wild for Jesus. Amen? And then maybe some newer believers as well. But God would bring a three-bound cord, and there would be some mentorship and some encouragement and some challenge for some men. Listen, we already have about 40 men signed up for this. If you're interested, you make sure Gene Prince knows that you're interested in that, and we'll get you in a group. We're going to meet in groups of three for about probably about 4 to 6 months, and then we'll switch the groups. Hopefully, it'll help all of our men get to know one another. We're praying about that. And I know our ladies are involved in some different things that encourage in these ways, but particularly God has given a burden to us for some of our men to do this. A three-bound cord is hard to break. But the bottom line is, folks, we got to get out of the playpen. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.